Good morning.
Good morning.
It is good to be with you as always. Over much of the Christmas break, I was downstairs with the little people, so I always like when I'm up with the big people. Tiny humans are awesome, but so are you guys. It is good to be here. It is also great to have my adorable sister making faces at me. So if I randomly react in a way that doesn't match the message, it's her fault. Oh, the love is strong. And it's good because we are the family of God. So I adore Christmas. I think I've made that clear over the month of December. If you are friends with me on and followed me on Facebook, every day after the 25th, I was like, it's the fourth day of Christmas and this is what we did. It's the sixth day of Christmas and this is what we did. Because I want to cherish that whole season. And even when I'm preparing my messages, they're normally steeped in verses that I find uplifting in the sense of like, you can do it. This is how God's changing our lives. And yet sometimes we have to remember there are trials and tribulations. And where do we seek our courage and encouragement from? So over that Christmas, there was a hair, sorry. It was going to bother me all day if I didn't get it out of the hinge. If you don't have glasses, you wouldn't. Anyway, thank you for your patience with me. One day during Christmas, December 28th, in fact, I was about to make my, it's this day of Christmas and this is what we did, and I saw one of my friends, his name's Caleb Earle, and this was his Facebook media post, and I'm going to read the whole thing and then talk about it. Caleb says, fun fact, the day after Christmas Day is the Feast of St. Stephen's, the first Christian martyr. For details, you can go to Acts 7. 2 days later, the 28th, which is the day he posted, is the Feast of Holy Innocents. This is where the church has historically commemorated all the infants and toddlers that were murdered by Herod when he learned that the true king of the Jewish people had been born. And for a follow-up on that one, Matthew 2. Here, the church calendar is trying to teach us something. These two feasts fall right after Christmas Day and still during the center of our Christmas season, to help us realize the truth that when Jesus comes and is hailed king, the world reacts with violence. Power, whether it's political, religious, or otherwise, does not like to be challenged. And Jesus, in his kingliness, will always be a challenge. And the world will always lash out and kill as a result. Lord, have mercy. I've been pondering Caleb's insights for weeks since I first read them. And I think he's got a truth there. Within 2 days of Christmas, we celebrate, historically, like he said, two very tragic events. And yet, God was in them. And he looks and he moves on to the power side of it and how there is an enemy trying to suppress Christ. But I also looked at, as I'm looking into this new year with optimism, with the joy of what God is going to do here, we had a planning meeting with some of our Christian leaders, looking at a calendar. We added the bowling night. We have other things planned that are going to be announced. Exciting things are happening with fuel. And I'm feeling the joy of anticipation of where God's going to take us. I have to stop and remind myself, in the light of what God is doing, there's also going to be hard times. We just listened to some of us share some of those struggles. And where do we go for comfort in that hard time? There's lots of places. Earlier this fall, I had to prepare a funeral for my grandmother. And it was my first funeral, and it was not easy. And where I turned was John 14, verses 1 to 6. So that's going to be our passage today. John 14, 1 to 6. I'm going to read it, and then I'm going to pray. I know we've prayed quite a bit this morning, but I'm specifically going to pray about our message. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, I would have told you that I was would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you will also, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how do we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Father, each of us, given a moment, can come up with something that's troubling our hearts. If it's not a personal connection, it's troubling somebody dear to us. So as we seek guidance and comfort today, help us fix our eyes on you. May this message be one that draws us closer to you. Show us how you are moving in our lives, in our church, and in our community, so that we may join forces to be comfort. In your name we pray, amen. Do not let your heart be troubled. There are so many things that can trouble our hearts these days. I mean, you can wake up this morning and go to turn your car on and realize it's got a layer inch thick of ice, and you can't get the doors open, so you have to ask your sister to drive you to church. It might happen. Or you come back from a long flight and you realize you've left your battery, or the light was on, so you're at the park and fly and your car won't start. Like, troubles. You could have a dog that decides to bring a dead raccoon into your house. These are the things. The kids spill the milk. You're stuck in long lines. Or any of those days where you're on the phone. Maybe it's with the insurance because something happened with the stove or the car, or you're just trying to get health insurance to go travel somewhere, and you're like, please press one. You are in line. You know, troubles. There are the everyday, mundane trials that just irk you. They're complainable. They're sometimes just those annoyances that you sit down with your friends and gripe about. And then we get to the things that are a bit harder, the bit more painful. The troubles that weigh on you. A job loss that brings added stress to not only are you dealing with the end of something, but the concerns of how are we going to pay this? What's going on? Then the money woes come in, and the debt and the struggle, and how are we going to provide, and do we go for the groceries or do we pay the rent? This is a side note. Not everybody here has grown up in this church. If that is you, and you don't know, there is a debt freedom ministry that this church has on some Saturdays, and I'm looking at somebody to tell me which Saturdays.
Second and fourth.
And God wants you to be free from debt and fear and live in freedom, not just spiritually. So if that is something this new year that you are going, this is too much for me, this is too much for our family, I don't know who to speak to about that. There's a Susie. She's in the back, and she's lovely, and she takes care of organizing those things, and I should have known that, but, and there are wonderful counselors and people who pray with you, and that's just an aside. I've got a couple little rabbit trail asides, but troubles, job loss, money, end of a relationship can be devastating, especially if you've like built your future into that. What is going to be the promises of and hopes of that relationship? And it could just be somebody like who you were romantically involved with and ending in a breakup or a divorce, but it could be a breakup of a friendship, somebody who's always been there and now there's been a rift. Shattered dreams, those prayers that you've said to yourself quietly by yourself, God, I need this, or I want this, and it could be anything. It could be a new job. It could be a child that's never came. It could be anything. The troubles of our lives. And this year is going to have them. Betrayals, upsets, that phone call from the doctor that says, you need to come in for more tests. Some of the biggest troubles I find for us to understand is chronic illness, because we know what to do when somebody has an illness that can be easily treated. You pray with them, they go, they have the surgery, they are on the mend, and then praise God, it's done. My best friend in New Brunswick, she has chronic illness, and it makes her weary. She is constantly in pain. She gauges her good days by, I only needed 2 naps today. And sometimes that means she has the added trouble of loneliness. She can't get out to her church family. She can't even sometimes have people come in because it just takes too much out of her. And I recognize there are those in our congregation who struggle with some of those same ongoing, persistent needs, troubles. And sometimes those troubles lead to the hardest type of trouble. Ancient Christian writers used to call them the dark nights of the soul. They themselves could have been triggered by any one of the things that I've mentioned. And there are these places, these times, more like seasons, because they can last for a month to years for some people. These dark moments, and you might be in one right now. It could have been triggered by depression or hurt or anything that I've already said, and it leaves you bewildered. Kind of alone going, what do I do now? Your prayers are things like, God, I don't understand. I can't sense you. I can't feel you. What's going on? I am hurt. I am empty. And the churchy things, the Christian disciplines I've always done, just aren't enough right now. I feel dry. I feel barren. I feel emptiness. It is like I am lost in the wilderness. And it persists. Where do we go when that is the state of our heart? The first time I read this passage, I was like, Jesus, this is the most unhelpful thing. Do not let your heart be troubled. Have you ever... So every once in a while, one of the girls in my household, me included, will lose our keys. And my mom, in her loveliness and grace, will just go, have you prayed about it yet? Or do you know where you left it last? And this is just a sample, because she's essentially saying that thing of, be calm. Has anybody told you when you're worked up and riled up and I just want to yell? Just calm down. No, I want to rip your face off. Some truth and honesty about my personal character that God is still molding. It might not be the girl. I just had to, like, I had to own my own struggles. It's always great, though, when it's mom who's lost the keys, because Leanne and I come back with a, have you prayed about it? I think I need to give my mom an apology. Also, they're well, just if anybody's asked, they're not dead. They are driving to Hamilton. Relatives have come from out west. They're only here for the weekend, so they left this morning. They're fine. They're good. We didn't, like, hide them or anything like that. Okay. Don't let your hearts be troubled. And at first it felt like a snide, like, calm down. But that's not what Jesus is saying or doing here. We need to step back for a moment and look at what's coming before this. Chapter 13 of John, even the chapters leading up, we're in the middle of the Passion Week, the week before Jesus dies on the cross. He has had his Last Supper with his disciples. He has been bracing them for weeks, telling them as they journey to Jerusalem. So they've gone from Galilee and they're walking down through to Jerusalem, that he's been warning them. The religious leaders are going to arrest me. This is what's going to happen. And they're going, you're talking crazy sauce, Jesus. That can't be. They know he's the Messiah, and they have these preconceived ideas. And he's trying to rewrite their brains, preparing them, and they're not listening. So he's having the last meal, and he's like, okay, guys, this is for real. I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to be beaten. I'm going to be killed, and it's because one of you is betraying me. And Peter's like, we would not do that. We'll go to the ends of the earth. And he's like, even you, Peter, is going to scatter. Rough times are coming. And in the midst of that, he's told them what's going to happen. He's like, don't let your hearts be troubled. You are going to be grieving in a few days, few hours. And this is his antidote, the starting place for dealing with those dark times. You believe in God, believe also in me. Other translations have used, instead of believe, trust. You trust in God, trust also in me. The antidote for a troubled heart starts with trust. These disciples grew up Jewish. They knew the scriptures. They had learned to rely on Christ, or God. Deuteronomy 31:6 says, do not be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not or terrified because of them. For the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you or forsake you. Those are the type of promises they grew up on. They put their trust in God. And he's saying, you can also put your trust in me. When the dark night of the soul comes, I am still there. You might not be able to see me, but I am with you. He continues on with three promises. He promises a place. In my Father's house are many rooms. This often has been translated, going back to the King James, as mansion, so we get this idea that when we hit the pearly gates, a real estate Peter comes around. Do you like this one or do you like this one? But the language here is translated more accurately to many rooms. I'll just go and tell. When I was preaching a couple weeks ago on Joseph, I was talking about how a groom would propose, the arrangements would be made, and then he would leave for almost a year, maybe a bit more, maybe a bit less. But he would go back to his dad's house, and he would start adding on to the house, rooms for him and his future bride. The whole family would live in the same community. So if there were many sons in this family, they'd all have like a compound. There'd be a shared patio, and then they'd all have rooms around it that would share this patio. The image Jesus is giving us is him going to his Father's house and building rooms for us to be a part of the family, that we can go all have a patio party with God in future. It's a good image. It is a good image. The promise is a place that will be filling and full of peace. There was a band in the 90s called Audio Adrenaline, and they sang about this. It's a big, big house with lots and lots of room. It's a big, big yard. No, it's a big, big table with lots and lots of food. It's a big, big yard where we can play football, and for all of us who don't like football, we could go play board games or something else, I'm sure. But it is a place of rest. It is a place of hope. It is a promised place that we are invited to. Here's the thing. Jesus has been correcting all of their misconceptions about what the Messiah is, how he's going to come back as a warrior, kick out Rome. They thought that. That's not who Jesus was, though. So his next lines is, I would have told you if this wasn't true. You've heard about heaven. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. I would have told you if it wasn't true. You can trust me. I keep my promises. His second promise is the way. I'm going there, and you're going to be able to get there too. Lord, we don't know the way. How do we get there? You know me. You can get there because of me. I am the way. I am the path. Makes me think of a conversation or a situation Peter had years earlier, probably like a year and a half before this. He and his friends were in the boat. Jesus had stayed behind to pray, and all of a sudden they freak out. Do you know where I'm going with the story? He's walking on the water. Matthew 14 tells the story, and It's the one that has the unique part, the part that I'm focusing on. When they finally realize it's Jesus walking, Peter yells out, "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you and on the water." And Jesus says, "Okay, come on." And Peter gets out of the boat and starts walking on the water, which is kind of awesome. Tons of sermons have been, we could sit here for the rest of the month, but we're going to speed ahead. Peter gets out and is walking towards Jesus. Just like Jesus, he's able to go where Jesus was. It's part of that being the Jesus people. And as he's walking, he suddenly starts looking back at the things around him. He sees the wind and the effects of the wind. He sees the high waves, and he takes his eyes off Jesus. I do that too. When the dark night of the soul comes, when hurts have made me feel like I'm drowning, there are times where I have it. I'm like, okay, God, these things are happening, and I don't know where you are, but I'm gonna fix my eyes on Jesus. I'm gonna trust you. And then I start going, but what if? But what if? But and oh my goodness! And this and I start sinking in my own despair. I take my eyes off Jesus. I let my heart be troubled. I stop trusting. And that's when somebody, normally a friend, reminds me of Hebrews 12:2. Fix your eyes on Jesus. He's the promise of the pathway. He's the way we get through this. We have a promise of a place, but even in this life, right now, Jesus is with us, and we have the promise of a place, a promise of a pathway. And ultimately, we have the promise of a person, Jesus, the one we can trust, the one we can fix our eyes on. I was hesitating to put this aside in. This is another one of those. A lot of times for me, my darkest moments have come as the result of hurts from other Christians. And it sucks because, can I say that at church? I've already said it. It's done. It is painful. It makes me want to do a number of things. Not only am I now drowning and not wanting to fix my eyes on Jesus, I kind of want to curl up in the fetal position and stay in my room all day. I want to stop being in community. That hasn't happened here, but I'm just saying, in general, in my life, that's my reaction. I want to stop going to church. I'm hurt, and I want to get disengaged. But we are God's people. This is where we find healing. And at the worst of it, it was Christians who had hurt me. Some of them well-meaning, some of them maliciously, some of them forgiving, and some of them not. I was almost done with the whole idea. I still love Jesus, hated your people for a moment. And I had to be honest with it. And I went to a church community, and it was there that I found healing. It was because I went and stayed in community that God was able to work through some of those things. So if you are in the dark soul of the night, or if you have unforgiveness because of the hurt a Christian has caused you, or even a Christian community, first of all, I am so sorry, and Christ is sorry. We are the body of Christ, but we are also flawed, and sometimes we mess up. We are sorry. Help us to help you come closer to Christ. Help us on your journey to fix your eyes on Jesus, because that's how we get through this together. We hold on to the promise of a place. We have the promise of a path. We have the promise of Jesus. Christ is everything you need. Everything we need. Everything that Adam lost when he took that bite of the fruit, we regain in Christ. Everything that the enemy tries to steal through trials and troubles and darkness, we gain when we trust him. We come into his presence, we cling to his promises, and we discover his person. It happens when we choose to fix our eyes on Jesus. He is our way. He is our truth. He is our life. That is the greatest comfort in the world. How do we get there? I think actually I'm going to take a bit of Rebecca's homework. We need to spend time in Christ's presence. And some of us do that already. And some of us need to be a little more intentional how we do it. I know that I'm often I do my daily bread or my utmost for his eyes or my reading and I read my scripture. But I'm not actually asking the question, God, where are you in acting today? Where are you in my life? How do I fix my eyes on you? How do I seek you? One of the ways that at different times in my life has worked is when my alarm clock goes off, I don't reach for my phone first, which is actually really hard. It's become like this morning routine habit. So I stop myself, and what I did at the time, and I'm suggesting this to you, I write out a verse, one verse to meditate. So I would say, because of our passage today, this week, write out the verse 6 of John 14. It is, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And you read it. And you know it because I just said it. But as we meditate it this week together, in those first 5 minutes when you wake up in the morning, just ask the question, God, you are the way. Show me which way I'm going today. Show me where you are today. Help me to have the life you promise. It could be a slightly different prayer, but the concept is when we have Jesus with us and we're focusing on him in these good times or mild troubles, we're able to withstand the dark night of the soul. Yes. It is through these times that we grow and are able to find out where God is taking us. And maybe we see the results, and maybe it's years later we get a phone call saying, that guy you never thought would come to Christ, he knows Jesus now. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, teach us to trust you, even when we do not know where we're going. God, teach us to trust you, even when it seems like you are far away. Help us to surrender. Help us not to turn away from this community when we feel hurt or afraid. The storms and winds of life can blow strong around us. They can knock us off course. They can make us feel like we are drowning. We seek your peace. We seek your rest that comes through untroubling our hearts, being honest with you, and fixing our eyes on you. Open our eyes that we might see you, that we might know that we are safe with you. For some of us, awaken us. Awaken us to the presence of you around us, that you are here in our midst, that you go with us today and this week, that you are in front of us and beside us and behind us, and we are not alone. Grant us the grace to follow you into the unknowns, into each day. In your name we pray. Amen.